Well, we're there in Matthew chapter number 16. I'd like you to turn just a couple of pages back to Matthew chapter number 14. And I want to kind of just lay a little bit of foundation for the sermon this morning. And this is one of those types of sermons where the introduction is really long and then the sermon is not very long at all. So if you would just kind of follow along with me, and I'd like you to go to Mark chapter number 14, and I'd like you to notice verse number 27. Mark chapter number 14 and verse number 27. The Bible says, "And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." And Jesus is basically getting ready to be crucified, and he gives a he foretells to his disciples, and he gives a prediction about the fact that the disciples were all going to forsake him during his crucifixion and while they thought that he was dead. He says, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." And what I want you to understand is that the prediction of the Lord came to pass. You're there in Mark chapter 14. If you look down to verse number 15, after the Lord was arrested, notice what the Bible says, "And they all forsook him and fled." And I want you to understand something. They did not just forsake him and fled. They forsook him and fled in the most embarrassing type of way. I mean, they literally ran off with their tails between their legs. Notice there, verse number 51. Notice what the Bible says. "And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked." So you've got a young man there who, apparently he was sleeping or something, and he had just a linen cloth on him. And when Jesus is taken, and the people, they look at him, they laid hold on him, he runs off, literally just runs off naked. I mean, in the most embarrassing fashion you could run away. And here's what I want you to understand, and I'm not judging the disciples because I don't know that you and I would have done much differently if we were in that situation. But what I want you to know is the disciples of Christ, when the Lord was arrested, when he was crucified, and even after his resurrection, before they really realized that he had been resurrected, the disciples showed themselves to be unbelieving cowards. And I don't mean that in a rude way or a mean way, but they acted very cowardly and they acted very unbelieving in what happened. And here we see that they all forsook him and fled. Here we see that they even ran off and fled from them naked. You're there in Mark chapter 14. Skip down to verse number 66. Notice the leader of the disciples, Peter, denies Christ. Mark chapter 14. Notice verse number 66. Notice what the Bible says. "And as Peter was beneath in the palace," because Jesus was being arrested and he was being judged, Peter was beneath in the palace. Notice what the Bible says. "There cometh one of the maids." Now, the word maid in our King James Bible is often used for a young girl or a virgin girl. So this is a young lady. "There comes a maid of the high priest." Notice verse 67. "And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, And thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth." Now notice, this is Peter. This is the great, apostle of Christ. This is the man that will, in a few weeks, stand up and preach, and have that great day of Pentecost, lead that day of Pentecost. And notice in verse 68, it says, "But he," Peter, "denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew." And here's what I want you to understand. And by the way, Jesus predicted this as well. But here's what I want you to understand. Peter was not denying Christ because soldiers walked up to him and said, "Hey, weren't you with Christ?" Peter was not denying Christ because the high priest or the Sadducees or the Pharisees walked up to him and said, "Hey, weren't you with them?" Peter denied Christ because a middle school girl walked up to him and said, "Hey, weren't you with Jesus of Nazareth?" Notice verse 69. "And a maid," again, a young virgin girl, maybe another girl, "saw him again and began to say to them that stood by, This is one of them. And he," Peter, "denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man of whom ye speak. And the second time the cock crew," this was all predicted by Christ, "and Peter called to mind the words that Jesus said unto him, Before the cock crowed twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he had thought thereon, he wept." And what I want you to understand is that the Bible paints a picture of the disciples as not heroes, but zeros. Not courageous, but cowardly. When Jesus was crucified, they ran, scared. They were afraid. And in fact, to add a little, you know, insult to injury, if you turn over a page to Mark chapter 15 and verse 40, God goes, you know, gives us the detail, and don't take this the wrong way, but, you know, these 12 men were supposed to be the 12 men that God chose to lead this movement of Christianity. When they all run away, the Bible tells us in Mark 15 and verse 40, there were also women looking on afar off. Notice who didn't run away, the women. Notice who didn't get scared off, the women. The Bible says that they were right there with them the whole time. They weren't scared of no Roman soldiers. They weren't scared of any high priest. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the Less and of Joseph and Salome. Now, to be fair to the disciples, in another gospel, we are told that John was at the crucifixion. So John was there of the others, but everyone else fled. Everyone else got scared. Everyone else just left and forsook. Not only that, but they were unbelieving. You're there in Mark 15. Go back to Mark chapter 16, where we read this morning. Mark chapter 16. I want you to notice verse number 9. This is all introduction, kind of laying the foundation for the sermon. Mark chapter 16, notice verse 9. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, so he rose from the grave, the Bible says he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast out seven devils. And by the way, Jesus appeared first to a woman, you know, maybe because they didn't forsake him. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. When they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, notice what the Bible says, believed not. She comes to them and says, I've seen the risen Savior. And they said, no, you didn't. We don't believe that. Look at verse 12. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue. Neither believed they them. Then you've got two others coming and saying, Jesus appeared to us. We've seen the resurrected Savior. And they didn't believe them. Notice verse 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. And when Jesus appeared to the disciples, to the 11, notice, he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart. He rebuked them and said, why won't you believe? Why won't you understand? Because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Here's what I want you to understand. The disciples, and I'm not down on the disciples. I just want you to get this picture. The disciples at the crucifixion of Christ, at the death of Christ, before they really knew that he was resurrected, showed themselves to be cowards, showed themselves to be unbelieving, showed themselves to be confused. You're there in Mark. Turn one book over to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 24. You're in the book of Mark, just one book over to Luke chapter 24. This is before Jesus had appeared to the 11, what we just read in Mark 16. When Peter was told that Jesus resurrected, Luke 24, notice verse 11, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Notice, they were unbelieving. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed. Notice, departed. Peter goes to the grave. The body is not there. There is no body. The linen clothes are there. And he departed. Notice, not believing, not excited, not encouraged, departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. He walks away saying, what happened? He's confused. Now, here's the thing. Jesus had already told them several times, I'm going to be put to death. I'm going to resurrect from the grave. He'd already prepared them for this. But here, when it actually happens, they all fled. Nobody believed. And when he went to the grave, he left confused. He left wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. You're there in the book of Luke. Turn over one book to the book of John. Go to John chapter number 20. Look at verse number 19. John chapter 20. You're there in Luke. The next book over is John. John chapter 20. Let me show you one more thing. These disciples were afraid. When Jesus appeared to them in John 20 and verse 19, I want you to notice what the Bible says. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, notice, for fear of the Jews, they were bunkering. They were afraid. They were saying, we've been following this guy, and we've been with him, and we've not been ashamed of him, and they put him to death, and they crucified him, and they betrayed him, and they might come after us. And they were there assembled for fear of the Jews, and then, of course, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. Here's what I want you to understand. The disciples were confused. They were cowards. They were afraid. They were unbelieving. All of this at the time when Jesus really needed it the most. During the crucifixion. Now, here's what's interesting. You're there in the book of John. Go one book over to the book of Acts. If you go into the book of John, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. I'd like you to go to Acts chapter number 4 and look at verse number 1. Because here's what's interesting. When we enter the book of Acts, these same men that were cowards, these same men that were afraid, these same men that were in fear, that were being showed up by the women, these same men emerged as bold men of faith that led a movement that changed the world, that the Bible tells us turned the world upside down. And you and I are here today because these men stepped up to the plate, and they were empowered. And they were bold. And I want you to notice, because you say, well, you're kind of down on Peter, you're kind of down on the apostles. Let me show you some highlights about Peter. Acts chapter 4, look at verse number 1. Now, Peter and John in chapter 3 had just, healed a lame man. And they're being questioned about that. Acts chapter 4, look at verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees, here's what I want you to understand. These are all people that crucified Christ. These were all their enemies. Came upon them, look at verse 2, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus notice the emphasis from after the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Look at verse number 7, just for sake of time, look at verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, the leaders bring them and put them in the midst. They're now getting ready to judge them like they were judging Christ. Notice, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked them, by what power or by what name have you done this? Notice Peter. He's not a coward anymore. Notice what he does in verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And notice this. Notice the boldness. Whom ye crucified, whom God raised up from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Skip down to verse number 13, just for sake of time. Look at verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness, do you see that? When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And I would submit to you that the Jesus they had been with was the resurrected Jesus. See, here's what happens. In the gospel story, we see these 12 men scared, confused, upset, giving up, quitting. We didn't go to the passage, but Peter and many of the disciples actually quit on Jesus, went back to their old life. Jesus had to go find them and bring them back. We see them as cowards, but in the book of Acts, they emerge, and in fact, by the same people that crucified Christ, they say, man, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. And here's what you got to understand. Acts and the end of the Gospels is not decades later. It's not years later. It's literally weeks later. It's days later. I mean, just within a matter of weeks, these cowards turned courageous. They got boldness. They got brave. Let me give you another example. Go to Acts chapter number 5. You're there in Acts 4. Go to Acts chapter 5. Look at verse number 27. Acts chapter number 5, known as verse number 27. Bible says, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them again, they're bringing them before the authorities, saying, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? Didn't we pass a law that you're not supposed to preach about Jesus? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the apostles answered and said, notice the boldness, we ought to obey God rather than men. And now we see the disciples, and they're bold. They're filled with the Spirit. They're not scared. They're not running. They're not backing up. They're not backing down. They're taking a stand for God, and they're taking a stand for Christ. And here's a question that we've got to ask ourselves. What happened to the disciples that were running naked, scared, afraid at the end of the Gospels? And what happened to those men that they emerge in Scripture in the book of Acts with boldness, with strength, with power? I'll submit to you this morning that you can find what happened to them in one word: the resurrection. Amen. The resurrection is what happened. See, they'd been following a man, and he had you know, healed, and he had taught great parables, and he had taught great lessons. But when they saw him die, they'd seen this man raise people from the dead, but then they saw him die. And there was the enemy said to Jesus on the cross, he saved others, himself he cannot save. And you've got to believe the disciples were thinking that. But when he rose from the grave, the resurrection taught these men a couple of things. And I want to just very quickly this morning, all of that was introduction. I want to give you 2 points this morning in regards to what the disciples learned from the resurrection. You're there in the book of Acts. If you go back to Acts chapter number 2, Acts chapter number 2. In Acts chapter 2, we find the day of Pentecost. 50 days after the death of Christ, Peter stands up to preach. And I'm not going to take the time to go through the whole passage. I just want to highlight a couple of things for you. But in his sermon, when Peter, the first public appearance, the first time they kind of come out and they say, hey, you know, we're still here. We're not giving up. We're not quitting. Peter preaches this sermon, and I believe he highlights 2 things. That they learned from the resurrection that we should learn and apply to our lives. Are you there in Acts chapter 2? I'd like you to notice verse number 22. Notice what Peter says. And again, I want you to notice the boldness of Peter. He says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Notice the boldness. He's talking to people that just killed Jesus a little bit over a month ago. And he says, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. But then he says this. Notice verse 24. Whom God raised up. Having, you ought to underline this in your Bible. If you don't mind underlining your Bible, you ought to underline these words. Having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Now, what is that it? The it there is death. He said God raised him up from the dead. He said he loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. Holding of what? Death. And I would submit to you this morning, the first thing the disciples learned at the resurrection of Christ is this, that there is no need to fear death. If you wouldn't mind writing, you ought to write these 2 statements down. The first statement is this: the resurrection teaches us that there is no need to fear death. The disciples learned the lesson. When they saw the resurrected Savior, they realized that the God they served had power over life and death. And when they saw Jesus, here's what you got to understand. When a man predicts his own death and his resurrection and then pulls it off, you just kind of do what he tells you to do. You know what I mean? You just kind of follow him. And whatever he tells you to do, you just do it. Because if you can do that, you can do anything. And they learned that there is no need. There is no need to fear death. Go to the book of keep referring there in Acts chapter 2. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. You're there in Acts. You're going to go past the book of Romans into 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's why I love that song that we sang. Vainly they watch his bed, Jesus my Savior. Vainly they seal the dead, Jesus my Lord. You know, I love that the third verse, death cannot keep its prey, Jesus my Savior, he tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. And here's what they learned at the resurrection, is there's no need to fear death. Are you there in 1 Corinthians 15? Now, we don't have time to read 1 Corinthians 15. I'd love to read the whole passage with you. It's a very long chapter. But 1 Corinthians 15, the entire chapter is about the resurrection of Christ. It's the resurrection chapter. You know how in the Bible sometimes there are different chapters that kind of have a theme? 1 Corinthians 11 is all about charity. There's different chapters that have different themes. Well, 1 Corinthians 15, the entire theme is about the resurrection. I want you to notice in verse number 16 what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 15, 16. It says, "For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised," he says, if Jesus did not resurrect from the grave, and by the way, there are people out there who do not believe that Jesus rose from the grave. There are religions out there that call themselves Christians that do not believe in the resurrection of Christ. And in verse 17, Paul says, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins." Because salvation is through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Because here's the thing, if Jesus did not raise from the grave, then he was just a man, like any other man. But when he resurrected, he showed that he was more than just a man. He was God in the flesh. And Paul says, and if, verse 17, 1 Corinthians 15, 17, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep," talking about those that are dead, he says, "in Christ are perished." He said, any Christian that died, then guess what? They're in hell. They perished if Jesus did not raise from the grave. Notice verse 19. "If in this life we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable." And here's what he's saying. He's saying, look, if our only hope for Christ is in this life, he said, then we're the most miserable people on earth. Because here's the problem with living the Christian life. It's not worth it if there's no heaven. Amen. I mean, you know what I mean? The heartache, the trials. If there's no heaven, if there's no resurrection, then eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. There's no need to live for God. There's no need to live for eternity. There's no need to love others. There's no need to do anything outside of just selfishness and self-centeredness. If there is no resurrection, he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Look at verse 20. "But now is Christ risen from the dead." He said, Christ is risen. Christ has resurrected and became the first fruits of them that sleep. Notice, go down to verse 55. I want you to understand this. He says Christ is risen. He said if Christ is not risen, then there's no purpose, there's no plan, there's no direction for our life. He says, but now Christ is risen from the dead. And then in verse 55, he says this, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." And here's what he's saying. If Christ rose from the grave, I have no need to fear death. Because if he resurrected himself, guess what? One day he'll resurrect me. I asked Brother Vincent if I could use this analogy. He was going in for an operation. He's donating one of his kidneys. One of your kidneys, right? One of your kidneys to his brother who's dying. And he was getting ready to go in the operation. They canceled the operation last minute. His brother had some complications. I would ask you to pray for that situation so that they can get that operation as soon as possible. But Brother Vincent told me this interesting story. They were literally getting ready to be rolled into the surgery room. And the doctor walks in and says, "Hey, listen, I need to talk to you for a minute." He says, "Are you okay?" And he says, "Yeah, I'm fine." He says, "Well, I've got the nurses taking your vitals, you know, and generally when people are getting ready to go into a surgery of this magnitude, you know, their heart's racing and they're nervous, they're a little sweating. You seem like you're totally fine." And Brother Vincent said to him, "You see, what you don't understand is this, I've got God." Amen. He said, I don't have to fear death. I know where I'm going when I die. I don't have to be afraid of what's going to happen." He said, "The resurrection gives me hope to not fear We're told about Roman physicians. History tells us this. The Bible doesn't tell us this. History tells us about Roman physicians that they were not allowed to examine dead bodies. You know how we do autopsies on a dead body to learn more about it? The Roman physicians back in the Bible times and shortly after the Bible times were not allowed to perform examinations on dead bodies. They thought it was an abomination. But they were allowed to examine a body as it was dying. As soon as it died, they had to get away from it because of their religion and whatever. But while the body was dying, they were allowed to go through and examine it. And, of course, the Roman physicians would often go into the Colosseums when they would have the gladiators and all those different things, you know, fight lions and bears and all that. And when the fights were done and the men were lying there dying, or the women were lying there dying, they were allowed to go and examine those bodies as they were dying. And here's what the Roman physician said. They said, Christians die differently than other people. They said, everybody, you know, all the prisoners and all the soldiers and all the people that are condemned, when they're dying, they're scared, they're afraid, they're in agony. They said, these Christians, when they die, they have peace. When they die, they're not scared. When they die, you know, it was confusing to them. But here's what you need to understand. The resurrection teaches us that there is no need to fear death. The Bible says this, 1 John 5:13, you don't have to turn there. It says, these things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Do you know that you can know that you know that you're saved? Amen. It's not based on your good works. It's not based on your religion. And I don't have time to go into it this morning, and we believe that the salvation presentation should be done on a one-on-one basis, but here's what I want you to understand. If you're here this morning and you don't know that you're on your way to heaven, do not leave here without finding out. Talk to me after the service. Talk to one of these ushers. They'll connect you with someone. Someone may even approach you and ask you, do you know for sure if you died today, you go to heaven? If you would say, I don't know, let them show you from the Bible how you could know for sure. If you're a guest this morning, you're going to grab a gift bag on your way out. In that bag, there's a CD. It's entitled The Bible's Way to Heaven. It explains how you can know for sure. I would just submit to you that you don't have to fear death. You don't have to be afraid of what's happening in the afterlife. He says, these things have I written unto you, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Amen. I don't have to hope that I do. I don't have to hope that I'm doing enough good works, or I'm turning over enough leaves, or I'm repenting of enough sin. I don't have to hope that I get the right, you know, prayers or catechism or whatever before I die. I can know that I'm saved because of the resurrection. Amen. See, the disciples emerged in the book of Acts with boldness. Because the resurrection taught them something very interesting. It taught them that there's no need to fear death. I'd like you to notice the second thing they learned, if you'd go back with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 2. And if you'd write this statement down, the resurrection not only taught them that there's no need to fear death, the resurrection also taught them that there is no need to fear defeat. There's no need to fear death, is what they learned. But they also learned that there's no need to fear defeat. Everybody likes a comeback story. Who likes a good comeback story? There's all sorts of sports comeback stories, but you know, our history has a lot of comeback stories. Let me read for you a couple of comeback stories that I found. I got this from the Huffington Post. This is about Ulysses S. Grant. It says, Grant went to West Point and entered the army as an officer, but did not like his post in the New Oregon Territory or being separated from his family. He drank too much, fell into depression, and quit the army. He went home and failed at business as well. When the Civil War broke out, he was asked to rejoin the army and did so well that he was promoted to top general of the Union forces. After leading the Union to victory, he was elected twice as president of the United States. His comeback culminated in his writing of memoirs, a book about his life that at the time was the best-selling book in American history. Here's another story of a comeback from the same era, Abraham Lincoln. Lincoln grew up in meager circumstances, failed at business twice, and had what most would call a nervous breakdown. He lost when he ran for Congress, lost twice when he ran for the Senate, and lost as a vice presidential candidate. Lincoln was then elected the 16th president of the United States, led the country to reconciliation, and won re-elections. His leadership, acumen, political skills, and outstanding speeches all contributed to his amazing comeback story. We all like a story of an underdog who can't catch a break and just keeps losing and losing and losing, and then at the end coming back. We all like that sports story, you know, when they're down at the bottom of the ninth, right? Or where they're down in overtime and the time's running out and they're able to come back and pull it off. But let me explain something to you. There was no comeback like the comeback of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you're there in Acts chapter 2, I want you to notice verse number 29. Notice what Peter says in this sermon. He says, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh. Notice, he would rise up. That's talking about the resurrection, Christ. But notice, he did not just resurrect him in order to show his power over death, but that he would rise up Christ, notice, to sit on his throne. That's victory. You say, well, the rulers did not allow him to lead. The rulers took away his position. But when God resurrected him, he resurrected him to sit back on the throne. Notice verse 33. Skip down to verse 33. He says, therefore, by the right hand of God exalted. That's victory. And having received the Father, received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on thy right hand. Notice what God says to Jesus, until I make thy foes thy footstool. That's victory. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye crucified. Notice, he had made him both Lord. That's victory. He's made him the boss and Christ. That's the Messiah. That's the Savior. See, we all like a comeback story, but who's ever heard of a comeback story? Who's ever heard of a team coming back to win the game after the game was already done? I mean, who's ever heard of a team coming back to win the game after the game had already been lost? Who's ever heard of a football team coming back and winning the Super Bowl 3 days later after they lost the Super Bowl? Here's the point I'm trying to make. It's not that they were down on the bottom of the ninth. It's not that they were down in the overtime. The game was over. They'd lost. He died. Game over. They left. But Jesus came back. And there was no comeback like the comeback of Christ. And here's what the resurrection taught the disciples. There's not only no need to fear death, but there's no need to fear defeat. Because see, God can come back from anything. God can bring us back from anything. He said, well, they had defeat. They were humiliated. But Jesus came back. Can you make your way back to 1 Corinthians 15? Look at verse number 57. 1 Corinthians 15, we're almost done this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 57. Notice what the Bible says. It's not just that God resurrected Jesus that he might live in victory, but notice in 1 Corinthians 15, remember 1 Corinthians 15 is all about the resurrection. It's all about the resurrection of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 57, he says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us, notice that, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Here's the point I'm trying to make to you this morning, is you not only don't have to fear death, but you don't have to fear defeat. You don't have to live in bondage to drugs. You don't have to live in bondage to alcohol. You don't have to have your marriage end in a divorce. You don't have to lose your children. You don't have to have your finances broken up. God, the Bible says that he came to give us life and that we might have it more abundantly. And here's the point that we're trying to make. The disciples emerged with boldness because they understood that the resurrection meant they did not have to live a defeated life. They could live in victory because their Lord was victorious. And they came out and stood with boldness because of one word. Because of one word. Because of the resurrection. It taught them something. And I want you to leave here this morning realizing you don't have to fear death. You don't have to live afraid of what may happen. And I've done this and I've done that and I'm not sure. You can know for sure. You can have that hope that you're on your way to heaven. Would you let us show you that? Will you let us show you from the Bible how you can know for sure that you're saved? You don't have to live defeated. You don't have to live. Now, look, I'm not saying, you know, the resurrection is going to make you rich. I'm not saying the resurrection is going to take, there's heartache and there's trials, but God can lead you through it. And we've got to work at it and we have to walk in that victory. But the resurrection taught us something. I don't need to fear death. And I don't need to fear defeat. Let's bow our heads.